you're glad to be in God's house. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. We'll go ahead and dismiss our kids to children's church now. So y'all can make your way to the back, have lots of fun. We'll see y'all in just a little while. Everybody else, if you would, open up in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We are continuing in our journey through Philippians. And we've seen, as we've made our way through the book of Philippians, that Paul cared a great deal for the church in Philippi. This was not just acquaintances. These were people that he dearly loved and cared for. And his desire for them, he wants them to thrive as Christians. And so he encourages them all throughout the book to be unified as they work to accomplish the ministry that God has given them. And this letter was not just written to the leaders of that church. This was written, Paul addressed the letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So when Paul encourages them to live lives that are worthy of the gospel, when he encourages them to contend together for the faith of the gospel, he wasn't just talking to pastors. He wasn't just talking to deacons. He wasn't just talking to Sunday school teachers. He was talking to everyone in the church. So when I say the word ministry, something comes to mind for everybody. Many people, you probably think, you know, ministry, that means full-time paid vocational positions when you hear the word ministry. But while ministry can be a vocation, it is not just a vocation. Every believer is called into ministry. Individual out in the community could be at your workplace, in your neighborhood, at the ball field, wherever you're at, you have the opportunity. If you're a believer in Christ, you have the opportunity to carry out your ministry in those places. We can do the good work of ministry anywhere that God provides the opportunity. And Paul spoke about ministry being for everyone in another one of his letters. This one's in Ephesians. And so we're going to take a look at verses 11 through 13 of Ephesians chapter 4. Y'all look at these verses with me. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Now back up to verse 11, if you would. Okay, so you see, as it's listing these different offices of the church, right? Some are apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now verse 12. And all of those roles, the purpose of those roles is to equip the saints. That's the church. That's everybody. For the work of ministry. Right? So it's not that the few in those positions do the work of ministry. It's that all of us together do the work of ministry to build up the body. Right?
Amen.
Amen. The way God designed the church is for everyone to participate in the work of ministry, instead of church being a place that many people attend and some do the work. And I don't share a point like that to discourage anyone. I simply bring that up because the best life that we can experience is the life that is fully submitted to God.
Amen.
The happiest we will ever be is when we humble ourselves and we serve the Lord together with others to build his kingdom.
Amen.
So when I say ministries for everyone, I want to encourage you. It's an opportunity that we all have to do the work of ministry together. With that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we turn to Philippians. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak through your word today. Speak in power. Give each and every one of us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to respond to what you are teaching us through your word, God. We love you. We thank you for the word. We thank you for the gift that is our brothers and sisters that make up the church. And we thank you for the freedom that we have to worship you. And we don't take that for granted. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in the holy and precious name of Jesus. If you agree with that prayer, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. So as we work through the next several verses in chapter 2, we're going to see a pattern for Paul's ministry that we can follow as we seek to be used by God, just like Paul was. God created the church to work together to accomplish the work of the kingdom. That's why each person has a ministry. It takes all of us to do what God has called us to do. And if we will all embrace that pattern for ministry that Paul models here in chapter 2, we will accomplish exactly what God desires for us to accomplish. God will be pleased, God will be glorified, and we will be satisfied in Him and be blessed. So let's look at this pattern for ministry in chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 16, where we see Paul's concern for others. In this case, Paul's deep concern for the spiritual well-being of the Philippian church. And the pattern for ministry that we're going to see begins with a caring heart. So if you'd like to take notes down, sermon notes, that's number one, a caring heart. This is Paul's pattern for ministry that we see here in chapter 2. Paul cared deeply about the spiritual well-being of others. Can we put verses 14 through 16 up? There we go. And this is, we're going to go back and cover a little bit of what we talked about last week and work into verse 16. So starting with verse 14, it says, "Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, by holding firm to the word of life." That's where we left off last week when we talked about our calling to shine the light of Christ into a dark world, right? We left off right there with holding firm to the word of life. So we pick up with, then, this is Paul speaking, "I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing." We're going to stop right there. Paul's care and concern for the Philippian church has been evident throughout this letter. And if you're right there, you can flip back to chapter 1, and you can kind of walk through this with me quickly. In chapter 1, verse 7, he tells the Philippians, "I have you in my heart." Then in verse 8, he says, "For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Verses 21 through 26, Paul writes about being torn between wanting to depart and go to heaven and wanting to stay and minister to others for Christ. So we're going to look at Philippians 1, 23 through 26. Did I give you that verse, Drew? I did not. Okay. If you got your Bible, Philippians 1, 23 through 26. It says, "I am torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Since I'm persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound." That passage is so amazing to me because Paul is talking about himself. He's talking about his life. He's talking about If I die right now and go be with Jesus, that would be the best because I'd be in his presence. But he says, but if I stay here, I know that there's more work to do. And that's for your good. And so he kind of works through it. And then he reaches the conclusion, I'm not going anywhere. There's still work to be done. So I'm going to stay here and do the work that God has given me to do. But the fact that he's talking about his own life, and yet he says to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And then in verse 25, he says, for your progress and joy in the faith. Verse 26, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. He's talking about whether he is going to live or die, and yet he is constantly thinking of the Philippians and how it's going to affect them. Isn't that amazing? I haven't reached the point yet to where in a life or death situation, I'm thinking about everybody else, right? And prayerfully, God's going to get me there. I'm a work in progress. Anybody else a work in progress?
Oh, we all are.
It's amazing that Paul had that deep of an affection for the Philippians, that he could say, if I stay here, and you got to remember, he wrote this while in prison. He was not free to come and go as he wanted. And he's writing this saying, whether I live or die, I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to do what I do to help others, in this case, the Philippians. It's an amazing perspective that he has. He's able to put the interests of others before his own. The key to Paul's ability to have such care and concern for others is found in his care and concern for God, right? That's the launching pad from which Paul's ministry springs forth. It wasn't just a characteristic of his. It came out of his relationship with God. It was given to him by God. And I bring that up because I don't want us to ever look at people in the Bible and think that they possess something special that we don't have, and so we couldn't do the things that they do, right? Almost like they're superheroes. And, you know, well, that was great for Paul. I'm glad he lived like that, but I don't have that. Paul didn't have something special within himself, of himself, that we don't possess. He had Christ in him, working through him, in him, out of him, right? And every single one of us that's a believer in Christ, we have the same thing. And we can be used by God for his glory in the same way. There's a song that came out about 10 years ago called Hosanna. And the line in that song that has always stuck with me over the years says this. It says, break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth into eternity. Break my heart for what breaks yours. And many times when I pray the line from that song because I don't just naturally get up and gravitate towards and put all my energy towards the things that are primarily important to God. Because I'm battling that sin nature, right? I wake up and my natural tendency is to go after the things of the world. And so I need to be reminded over and over, I want to see things the way God sees them. I want to care about the things that God cares about. We need to see things the way that God sees them if we're going to live in a way that pleases and honors God and fulfills our ministry calling. So I want to encourage you to pray that as well. Break my heart for what breaks yours, Lord. Help me to see things the way that you see them. See, in order for us to have the kind of care and concern that we see as an example in our text here between Paul and the Philippians, we need to have a deep care and concern for God, and we also need to have a deep care and concern for the church. The church should be of utmost importance in our hearts and in our minds. the church is important to God, and so it should be important to us as well. In the book of Colossians, the church is described as the body of Christ, with Christ as the head. In Acts chapter 20, we read that the church of God was obtained with Christ's own blood.
Hallelujah.
Romans 12 tells us that though there are many believers, we are all one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And again, I know I'm kind of pounding on this the last couple of weeks, but we live in a society that is very individualistic. Everything around us is encouraging us to look at the world through the lens of self. And we put ourself first, and that's the way we look at everything, because that's the way the world has programmed us. That's the way the world encourages us to look at everything. So every situation we think, well, how do I feel about this? Does this fit with what I want? But thankfully, we have the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God to tell us the truth.
Amen.
Many times that truth is not what we want to hear, but that doesn't make it any less true, does it? Y'all with me?
Amen.
Amen. God did not create people to be isolated and or selfish. So with that in mind, Paul encouraged the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 3, to do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility to consider others as more important than yourself. So God did not create Lone Ranger Christians, right? And even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? We all need each other, right? God created us to come together to accomplish His will and to build His kingdom. That's a sobering thought for each one of us. What have I done this week to build His kingdom? How have I participated in the call to build His kingdom? Hebrews chapter 10 tells us to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day in that verse refers to the day that Christ returns. We are to be looking expectantly for that day, and we are to be working together to accomplish the ministry that God has given each one of us. We have to have a deep care and concern for God and for the church, and we also need to have a caring heart for the lost. Amen?
Amen.
Paul had a deep concern for those who didn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That care drove him to continuously go out further and further to distant, unreached places to share the good news of the gospel with them. And you can trace that throughout his life. After Damascus Road, after he has his encounter with the Lord, his life changes, and from then on, he is constantly going from place to place to tell them about what Jesus has done in his life. Last week we saw in Philippians 2, verse 15, that Paul wrote about how Christians are to shine like stars in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation. Paul wanted the Philippian church to live their lives worthy of the gospel so that those who were far from Christ would be drawn to Christ through Christ in them. That was the point of it. They weren't to live worthy of the gospel so that they could earn their place in heaven. That's not why we seek to live lives that are worthy of the gospel, right? We do so because other people need to know where they can find the love and joy and peace that we found in Christ. Amen? And it's only when we allow the cares of this world to consume us that we lose that desire to help others to know Jesus the way that we do. So here in the text, there's a clear pattern of ministry for us to follow, and it begins with us having caring hearts. As we continue in chapter 2, we'll see that ministry also requires us to have a committed will. We've got to have a committed will. Caring hearts and a committed will. Paul was committed to the task the Lord had given him, and his commitment is unquestionable. In chapter 1, verse 20, Paul writes that his expectation and hope is that Christ will be highly honored in his body, whether by life or by death. It's a life or death commitment for Paul. And here in chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 17. Paul writes, "But even if I'm poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me." They used to give offerings and sacrifices in the temple. And so he uses that language here. And he talks about, even if I'm the sacrifice, even if my death is what it takes to lead you to Christ, I'm willing to do it. I rejoice in it, and you should rejoice in it too. That's his commitment. And of course, the greatest example of a committed will that we've ever seen and ever will see is in Christ our Savior.
Amen.
And we talked about that just a couple of weeks ago. He left the throne of heaven. He came here, was born in a manger. He went through everything that he went through, died on a cross. He was committed. He was committed to carrying out the Father's will for his life. And we're Christians. That means we're followers of Christ. So we follow after him. We take up his example, right? Got to have a committed will if we're going to carry out the work of ministry. Then as we move forward in chapter 3, Paul spends a considerable amount of time on the subject of commitment. So this is a constant theme throughout the letter to the Philippians. So we have the example of Paul. We have the perfect example of Jesus. We have the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, who we're going to talk about in just a few moments. We have all these examples of not looking out for our own self-interests, but living with commitment to carry out the ministry work that God has given us to do. So every single day that we're fortunate enough to wake up and live another day, we have an opportunity to examine our lives and our commitment to the Lord. And because of God's grace and mercy and love and patience with us, it doesn't matter how we failed yesterday. It doesn't matter how we failed this morning, right? His mercies are new every morning. Today is a new day. Today we have the opportunity to live out our lives intentionally as committed followers of Christ. Now, the natural human response whenever commitment of any kind is presented to us is to think, well, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this, right? It's only natural. I believe it's okay for us to ask that question. Even when it comes to being committed to God, we can ask that question, what's in it for me? We just have to be prepared to accept the answer God gives us, right?
Amen.
I never forget, I think I've shared this before. A lot of years ago now, I was on a mission trip in Uganda, and we were working on Ivan and Melissa that had been here a couple times. We were working on a little church building for them. And they would hire local guys to come in and just do day work. And so there was a guy that had worked with us for a couple of days. And one day at lunch, he said he wanted to hear more about Jesus, about being a Christian. So we started describing it, sharing the gospel with him. And then he said, well, that's interesting. He said, well, what am I going to get out of this if I believe in your Jesus? And so we started saying, well, you get, you know, salvation. You get the hope of eternity in heaven with him. You get the peace and the joy of walking with him every day. And then he said, well, you know, I worked on another job, and there were some guys there that are very committed to their Muslim faith, and they told me if I'll follow their faith, I'll get this, this, and this. And he started listing, like, material goods, like worldly, like things you can have in your hand that day. And that was very tempting for that guy. He's trying to judge, like, which one of these do I want to do? I can get a better position. I can get a job in a better position, better paycheck for my family. I can get this, I can get that. Or I can take up my cross and follow Christ every day. You know, we as Christians, we come into it understanding that the greatest benefits we're going to receive are deferred to the future, right?
Right.
Because we do get to experience Christ in our everyday life. But it's still like there's a veil in between. It's not the full experience because we still have that sin nature. We still live in this sinful world. But there will be a day where there's nothing separating us from him, and we will fully experience the presence of God. And it'll be better than anything that anybody could ever offer us in this world. Right? Sadly, this guy, after that day, he never came back. I don't know I don't know what he decided to do with his faith, but he heard the gospel, right? And he heard whatever pitch the Muslim guys gave him. And so he had to decide for himself, who am I going to follow, right? Every one of us has to decide the same thing.
Amen.
Who am I going to follow? If you're looking for an easy, problem-free life, you're going to be disappointed. Because whether you embrace Christianity or whether you reject it, there is no such thing as an easy, problem-free life. On the outside looking in, we can assume that somebody else has an easy, problem-free life. But if we were to walk in their shoes, if they were to be really honest with us, we would hear that they got the same kind of issues that we're struggling with. It doesn't matter how much money is in their bank account or how little money is in their bank account. We all struggle. We all deal with pain and loss, right? But when we have Christ, we have hope for eternity and hope for today because Christ is with us as we walk through all those things, right? It's hard to put into words how comforting, how incredible that gift is. If you've never experienced it, it's hard to communicate to somebody about how incredible the gift of the presence of Christ in your life is unless you've experienced it. All I can say is, you know, as a sinner saved by grace, I have lived and tried to pursue everything that the world has to offer, and I've been disappointed and heartbroken by it, and I have submitted to Christ and accepted what he did for me on the cross, and I have experienced that, and the presence of God is so much better than anything else. Nothing compares to him. Nothing rivals him. Nothing comes close to him. God created us to know him and to live with our wills committed to him. When we do that, he gives us what we're so desperate for. What we look for, you know, To quote an old country song, we're looking for love in all the wrong places, right? We look for the things. Sometimes I can't believe the things that come out of my mouth, honestly. We look to fill those holes in our heart with all the things around us, not realizing that they'll never fill. They will never be satisfied. It will never be enough, and all it'll do is just pile on more shame and guilt and hurt and condemnation. Right?
Amen.
What we so desperately need is found in Christ. All right, so let's bring commitment, having a committed will back to the ministry that God has given each one of us. God used Paul to do great things. And Paul's ministry continues today. We're reading his words, right? Paul was committed to God, and because of that commitment, he was able to have a ministry that honored the Lord and helped to build his kingdom. Now, if Paul would have put himself first instead of God, do you think we would be benefiting from Paul's ministry today?
No.
No, I don't think so either. Do you think Paul would have been used greatly by God if his career or anything else would have been put before God?
No.
No, absolutely not. Paul was fully committed. You and I are no less called to be fully committed than Paul was. Do we have Colossians 3:17, Drew? Yeah. Listen to this verse that Paul wrote in his letter to the Colossians. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Hallelujah.
In word or in deed, whatever you do, do what?
Everything.
Everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for what?
Glory of God.
Do everything for the glory of God. Everything we do is to be in his name and for his glory. Now, you may not have a full-time job in ministry, but your life is a full-time ministry in itself. Because the church is not contained in any four walls. The church is wherever God's people are. And so the church goes where you go. God calls us to love him first and to love others second and put ourselves last. And so your ministry might involve a million different things, but all of us, our ministry can be summarized like this. We take the love that we found in Jesus and we share that with those around us. No matter what that looks like, no matter how that happens or where it happens, that's what we do. We're sharing what we've received with other people. And it's all about Jesus. It's all from Jesus. It's all for Jesus. No matter what your particular ministry looks like, it's going to involve serving, and it's going to involve suffering, and it's going to involve sharing the gospel. The ministry calling is not easy. Bible never says it is, but it is absolutely worth it. Galatians 6:9. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Ministry can be a lot of work. There's no doubt about that. But Paul encourages us to persevere and not give up, because we will reap at the proper time. To fulfill the ministry calling on your life, you've got to be committed. All right, now, the third part of this pattern for ministry that we find in our text involves having a cooperative spirit. Number three, a cooperative spirit. Paul Paul cooperated with others to accomplish the Lord's work. Let's look at the text now to see how this cooperation is described. Now, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. That gives you a glimpse into how Paul feels about Timothy. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I am confident in the Lord that I myself will also come soon. So he's talked about Timothy. Now he's going to talk about Epaphroditus. But I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need. Since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. For this reason, I am very eager to send him so that you may rejoice again when you see him and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and hold people like him in honor because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. So Paul describes two men that greatly helped him in ministry, Timothy and Epaphroditus. He's hoping to send Timothy to visit the Philippians in the future, and he has just sent Epaphroditus back home with this letter that we're reading from now. Epaphroditus delivered the letter to the Philippian church. Both of these men are outstanding examples for us to follow. They both show evidence of the cooperative spirit that's required in Christian ministry. We can always do more together than we can in isolation. That was true in Paul's day. That's true today. That's true in every day of every time. Amen. Cooperation among believers requires a couple of things. First, it requires willingness. Two people cannot cooperate if only one is willing. Makes sense, right? As believers in Christ, we have to be ready and willing to work together with others so that we can do what God has called us to do. When we are unwilling to work with others, unity suffers and ministry efforts stall. Remember, Paul was writing this while he was in prison. He wanted to be the one to go and visit the Philippians, right? But he was unable to do that. He did not have the freedom to do that. He was willing to let Timothy go in his place, and Timothy was willing to go. Remember how Paul described him in verse 20. I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your own interests. That like-mindedness is essential for Christian living. If we all have our eyes on Jesus and we're all united in following him, we will be willing to work together to do what God has called us to do. In addition to willingness, cooperation also requires us to be humble. It requires humility. That's part of the reason that Paul just continues all throughout the letter to emphasize unity and humility throughout the book. When we are humble, we should be willing to cooperate with others to continue God's work. Epaphroditus was humble enough to minister to Paul on behalf of the Philippian church, even when he was so sick that he almost died. I think anyone would have understood if he would have put his own needs ahead of the ministry due to his sickness, but that's not what he did. Epaphroditus humbly battled through his near-death experience, and he fulfilled his ministry assignment. So both Timothy and Epaphroditus had a cooperative spirit, and we see that in their willingness to take up the ministry efforts of others and bring them to fulfillment. So when we get the opportunity to help in an area of ministry, let's be both willing and humble as we step up beside other brothers and sisters in Christ to accomplish the mission. When we do that, the church will be blessed and God will be glorified. So as we finish this morning, let's look back in chapter 1 at something that Paul wrote very early in the epistle. Yeah, here we go. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. Paul wanted them to be encouraged and to have hope that God would finish what he started in them. That same hope, that same encouragement is available to us today. No matter where we're at in our spiritual walk, whether we're walking closer to him than we ever have, or whether we feel farther from him than we ever have, or whether it's somewhere in between those two, God is not done with us. God is not done with you. He is faithful, and he will carry to completion the good work that he started in you.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the hope and the encouragement that we find in you.